Yes. Okay. And Wednesday evenings here at 7, time for concentrated prayer. Sometimes it's times of personal ministry one to another. It's been really good. And so encourage anyone, especially if you haven't been here, come try that out. And Pastor Dave mentioned it, but I'll say it again too. Thanks for everyone who did something apart to decorate the church. It's a little different this year. Isn't that great? A little forest and a little manger, a big manger. And so thanks for all the participants and the design for that. And also thanks for everyone who helped make the Women's Fellowship Brunch happen yesterday. That thing wants to wilt on. Stay there. And then coming up later this month, rather than having a Christmas Eve service, that's a Friday night, we are going to have in 2 weeks, the morning of the 19th, that's in the morning service, Christmas celebration service. And we'll be having the Christmas stories, some special songs, a little bit of special music, and just encourage you to come out for that. And then in the afternoon of the 19th, that'll be from 2 to 4 on Sunday, December 19th, there's a Christmas Cookie Fest decorating outreach. You want to?
Good morning. So, as we have said before, there is a cookie decorating fest going on the 19th. So we would appreciate if word of mouth, you spread it to some families, and this is from ages 4 and up. So even if they're teens, even if, you know, it doesn't matter, we're getting it out to all of the families. So how many of you know a family that you could invite? Raise your hand. Ooh. Let's invite them. Get them here. as on the poster, it's just the email to get a hold of me is just Shelby Weitzel, my first name, my last name, at Gmail. So no caps, no spaces, invite them.
Okay, now I can come out here without tripping over something. Unwind it all, okay. And it's time for the offering. Today, special offering, yes. Salvation Army, yes. Okay. So, as we receive the offerings, see if I need a couple of guys to help out with that. Let's see. Oh, Eric would like to help. All right. Ready, yeah. So, if you are can be prepared, we'll receive a special offering today, along with just whatever might be your normal tithes and offerings, too. Offering to help those in need in the community, it funnels through the Salvation Army. So, Lord, we look to you. We thank you for your provision. You're enabling to help us return gifts that all comes from you anyway, Father. And we thank you that you are our source and our provision. We pray your blessing and your enabling and your wisdom in applying all the monies that come to your kingdom, Father, to where you would guide and direct them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning we'll be celebrating communion. Years ago at Christmas time, I was traveling with my older brother. We were driving down the road, and there were Christmas decorations everywhere. And yet, one of the buildings, we were in Binghamton, had blacked out all of their buildings' lights except for the ones that would light up in the shape of a cross. It was quite lovely, and my brother was incensed. He said, "This is Christmas! This is Jesus' birth. The cross represents his death." And I remember looking at him and I said, "But John, that's why Jesus came. That was the purpose." And he looked at me and he said, "You're right. Right, you are." And so we'll be celebrating communion today, and the purpose for the manger was the cross. And as hard as it is to reconcile those things, we remember Christmas, but we also remember Good Friday, but we also remember Easter Sunday, the empty tomb. And it's all part of one celebration. We can't separate it. You know, we like to separate and compartmentalize, but it's all one big celebration. Jesus came so that he could rise and we could have new life. So today we want to welcome you to celebrate communion with us. And our communion is an open communion. That means that you do not have to be a member of the Full Gospel Church to partake of communion. You need to be a member of the body of Christ. And if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, we welcome you to celebrate communion with us this morning. So I would invite you to come up now and partake of the elements. And if you would please hold them until we can partake of them together. So please come. Thank you.
Thank you, Father.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's partake of together. Father, we thank you that the whole purpose of you coming to earth was to be the manna, the bread that came down from heaven that gives life to the world, Father. And we thank you at Christmas time, we celebrate your coming and we rejoice that, Father, even that it didn't end at the cross, but it ended in the empty tomb. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the broken body, Lord, that was broken for our transgressions. Lord, today we rejoice in the triumph over death. Thank you, Father, for all you have done to make it possible for us to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas is a season where, well, it's a really fun season. It can be a really exciting season, and for some people, it can be a super depressing, difficult season. Some people, we talk about getting to give gifts, being with family. Some people can't give any gifts. Some people don't have any family. Sometimes the stresses that come with Christmas are difficult too. So I want to encourage you to this Christmas, have the heart that says, "God, use me to minister to somebody who is in need this Christmas, that where I can give some life to." And one way that you can do that is with really cool Christmas tracks. This almost sounds like a commercial. I don't mean it to be. I suddenly realized I sound a little like a television ad. But we have all kinds of tracks, and I've discovered at Christmas more than any other time, people are more receptive to receiving things. Sometimes I'll go to people during the year and want to give them a tract or share, but at Christmas time, people will just take it. They just seem to receive it. We have the unusual story behind joy to the world and the happiness it brings. Some of you saw me, I was unwrapping these as you were coming up for communion. I realized I wanted to be sure to get them out. Another one on Christmas. What child is this? We have Noel. I believe in Christmas. Lots of lovely things that will share the message of Christmas. They're all going to be out. There's a number of them already back there, but they're on the back table. And take the opportunity this season, don't miss the chance to be able to share at this season when people, I think, tend to be more open than any other time of the year. It's a special, lovely time. We've said it once or twice already, but a special thank you to the ladies that spent so much time decorating the church. I know Luann spent a lot of time, and Kathy did, and ladies that came. Thank you, thank you. It's lovely. And did you notice the fruit of the Spirit out here? Did you see all those little, the different fruit? and the star that's in front of the cross that points to the manger. Glory to God. Well, I had a lovely PowerPoint put together for you this morning. I actually put some nice backgrounds in and did lots of lovely things, and then I drove off this morning and left it at home. So I hope you have your Bible. Yeah, I got up early this morning and I was doing my PowerPoint. Drove away with it. So you're going to need your Bible today. If you don't have your Bible, you'll have to just listen. But I did actually print my PowerPoint off so I could make sure I follow along. So if you want to look up here, you can... I'm sorry that I cannot make it any bigger. Today I just want to tell you that I'm here to ruin your Christmas fantasies forever. You already know it, that Jesus probably wasn't really born on December 25th. Sorry, but he really wasn't. The thought is he was probably born, the more likely scholarship is that he was born in September. The way that they figure that was from, Zechariah's priestly duties. Remember that the angel appeared to Zechariah when he was serving in the temple. And he didn't believe the word of the angel, and so he was struck dumb, could not speak. But Zechariah's time in the temple was in the according to the weeks that they set up, and the Jews were very fastidious about how they set up their calendar of priestly service. So he was of the household of Abijah, and that meant his time of service came around the ninth week, which would have placed him somewhere in the month of June. And then he would have headed home, and John the Baptist would have been conceived somewhere during the month of Sivan. That would have been mid to end June. So if you add 6 months between John and Jesus, because the scripture teaches us that Mary came to visit Elizabeth after her annunciation while Elizabeth was in her sixth month. And this all gets very complicated with the Jewish calendar. Oh, and it bends my mind because the Jews actually had two calendars. They have an ecclesiastical calendar that begins in the month of Nisan, and then they have a domestic calendar that begins at Rosh Hashanah. And I'm not a great scholar of Jewish history in that way. So if we figure the 9 months after Mary's gestation, it brings us about to the middle of September. But the good news is that that means he was probably conceived in December. So we can, The really cool thing about that, and is it wrong for us to celebrate Christmas in December? No, of course not. There was a whole thing a while ago that said, well, they chose December 25th, but it was really a pagan holiday, the Sol Invictus, and nobody should worship at that time. Well, that was a 12th century anti-Christmas propaganda. They have shown that that's not even true. You want to really, if you're really scholarly, Andrew McGowan of Yale University wrote this really great paper, just completely took that apart. And there are still people that say, well, no, we shouldn't celebrate Christmas on December 25th. Yeah, well, go talk to the Grinch, you know, get over it. The really cool thing is that if Jesus was born in September, that lines his birth up. His death, and his ascension and the move of the Spirit in line with the Jewish, major Jewish feasts, which is really cool. So cool. I did have this so nicely lined out in my PowerPoint. It brings us, that would put Jesus' birth near the Sukkoth, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. That was the celebration that God told them to have of their exodus out of Egypt, and the remembrance of how they walked in the desert, and they would go out and they would live in tents or tabernacles during the time of that celebration. And in remembrance of their exodus. The interesting thing is that because Jesus is born, was born right near that feast, John 1:14 tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word dwells there. In the Greek, it's the word skenu. It means literally to tent or to tabernacle. The Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. So there he was on the Feast of Tabernacles, born, coming to tabernacle, to tent with us. Isn't God's plan perfect? And then we have, after that, Jesus crucified and risen at Pesach, at the Passover. And then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was poured out at the Feast of Shavuot, the Pentecost. Regardless of time, it's more about the theology than the chronology. It's not wrong for us to worship and celebrate Christmas in December. It's okay. But there is a plan that God set, and everything he set in his word was in a purpose. And just as we sang this morning, every single word he says is true. It's true. It's all true. You can take it to the bank. You can live in it. You can trust your life on it. Glory to God. And there are people who are quite convinced that Jesus is going to return on another one of those feasts. He might. Do we know that? Scripture says no man knows the day or the hour, but if God wants to do that, that's fine with me. Our celebration of Christmas does tend to be a little bit, if I could say, compressed. Because we often, when we read the Christmas story, we read the Annunciation. We read the story of Elizabeth. We read the story of Mary and Joseph. We read about the birth. We read about the fleeing from Herod. We read about the wise men. And all of that sounds like one nice, happy story at Christmas time, but it's like took like a year to happen. And so it's quite stretched out, and some people had to go through a lot for that to happen. Last week we spent some time and looked at the life and lessons we could learn from Moses. Today we're going to take a look at the lessons we can learn from the life of Mary. And in our church, we do not venerate Mary. There are some parts of the church that believe because she was the mother of Jesus that actually made her the mother of God. And to be the mother of God, she would have had to be sinless. There's a whole logical series of thoughts that go with that are not in here. And God is not always a logic does not always work along those nice, straight, logical lines. So when we talk about Mary, we're talking about a person. She was a person like you, like me, and she had to walk through some things. Isaiah 7:14 says, I better read it. I'm going to get it wrong if I start quoting things. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, or God with us. You know, the word Jesus literally means Savior. Savior. So that prophecy was spoken of by Isaiah, well, I guess we could say about 800 B.C. That's a long gestation time for a prophecy. Yeah, that's a long time. And the Messiah prophesied and promised, and so the Jews waited. And after they waited 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, 500 years, 600, 700 years, and all of a sudden they're into the period of the Maccabees now, and everything is going crazy, and then they come finally to the time where Jesus is going to be born. How many of you think that there was a temptation to maybe give up on that? They had waited and waited and waited and waited, and I would have thought, well, if somebody prophesied it, it's going to come to pass. How do you tell if a prophet is a prophet? One of the things is if they what they say comes to pass. Well, nobody was alive back then to judge that prophecy, and yet that's how God chose to do it. That is exactly how God chose to do it, and Mary was involved in the fulfillment of that prophecy 800 years before. So sometimes God makes us wait. Sometimes God speaks something to your heart and then he makes you wait. I hate that. If God speaks it to me, I want him to do it. Oh, thank God, God is God and I'm not. We'd all be in trouble. But I do not like to wait. But the world waited and waited and waited and waited for the virgin to conceive. And then, would you have expected Mary? Wow. Number one, sometimes God expects us to wait. Number two, Mary was completely and totally unqualified in the natural to be the mother of the Messiah. Completely and utterly unqualified. Many scholars believe that Mary was between 12 and 16 years old. 12 and 16. How do they know that? Because it was the Jewish tradition of that time to betroth young virgins between the age of 12 and 16 to men. That was the Jewish betrothal tradition for that age. So Mary is most likely 15 or 16 years old. How many of you have had kids? Think about, oh my gosh, you're 15 or 16 year old? Oh. Now, we don't really know exactly, but we do know that was the tradition. And at 14 to 16, she was very unlikely to have any skills or ability to be the Messiah's mother. And yet, she was called. If you have your scriptures, let's look at Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read from there. If you don't, that's all right. I'll read it, but Luke chapter 1, and verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Now, I'm reading this out of the New King James Version. Some of your versions would, a contemporary version might say, Mary saw the angel and kind of freaked out. Because that's probably what it was. If an angel showed up and said you were some kind of something special, it says she was troubled, she's probably like, that would be pretty surprising. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What a promise to a kid. Wow, a little girl. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. While Mary had absolutely no clue how to raise the Messiah, she was called. She was called. So did it matter that she was unqualified? One of the reasons that God chose Mary was because she couldn't do it. Do you know why God chooses you for things? Because he knows you can't do it. I can't do it. He's not going to choose you for things that you can do. He's going to choose you for things that you need him to supernaturally empower you to do. Now, does he use us in areas that he gifts us? Well, yeah. Who gave us those gifts? Him. He's the one. But he's the one that qualifies. He's the one that empowers. And because it didn't matter that Mary could or couldn't do it, it mattered that God called her and God did it. And if God calls you, he's going to do it. Every single word he says is true. It's true. 1 Corinthians 1, if you don't have it. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 28. Brothers, consider the time of your calling. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly and despised things of the world and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast in his presence. God gets the glory. So, who did he pick? Look at me. Who am I? I'm nothing. I'm nobody. Who are we in God's sight? But we're called, and when God uses us, he gets the glory. He gets the glory. 2 Corinthians 4:7. For we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this surpassingly great power is from God and not from us. That's why he chose Mary. That's why he chose a little girl. That's why God does things the way he does. Number three, in spite of her questionings and inability, Mary was willing. The real qualification that Mary had was what? She said, "Behold the servant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your will." She just said, "Okay, God, whatever. Whatever." She said, "I am the Luke 1:38. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me." God's not interested in what you can or can't do. He's interested in your willingness. He wants you to say yes. If you'll say yes, God will do it. If we can say yes, God can and will do it. Philippians 2:13. I love this scripture. It's so encouraging to me in the times where I feel like I can't do it, but I feel a sense of God's calling. Philippians 2:13, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." That's the New Living Translation. Some of you may have it a little bit differently, but I like the way it put it, and I'm going to read it again. "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." And Mary, she just said, "I'm your servant." It echoes the words to me of Isaiah 6:8, where God says, "Who will I send and who will go for me?" And Isaiah pops up and he goes, "Here I am, send me, I'll do it." In your heart, can you say, "Here I am, Lord. I want to say yes to whatever. Send me." Number four, God purposely, and this is the one I find to be the most difficult, purposely placed Mary in a situation where she would be completely misunderstood. Now, you know, Mary had an angel come and tell her. The people in the town didn't see an angel come and tell them. And all of a sudden it says Mary was betrothed to Joseph when she was found to be with child. Uh-oh. What did God do to this girl? All of a sudden she's pregnant with no husband and she's a betrothed virgin in Israel. That's not a good thing. That is not a good thing. And if we read the law, there's some serious consequences to what happens with that. And how does she explain to everyone, "Oh, God made me pregnant. It just, God did it. God did it." "Yeah, right. Sure. An angel came and told me." Well, and you know, even Joseph didn't believe her. He did not believe her. Matthew 1, oh, please tell me I printed that off. Yeah, Matthew 1, 18 and 19. If you have, want to look at that. Matthew 1, 18 and 19. "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged in marriage to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and was unwilling to disgrace her publicly, he resolved to divorce her quietly." You can't tell me she didn't come and say, "But an angel came to me. This is God. God did this in me." Of course she told him that. He didn't believe her. Who would believe her? Who was going to believe her? Joseph had to have an angel appear to him. And Mary had an angel appear to her, but she had to live with a community who thought otherwise. If you read the old Jewish scholars, in those ancient writings, Jesus is called Jesus ben Pantera. He was believed to be the son of the Roman soldier Tiberius Pantera. Now, granted, universally scholars have discredited that whole idea, but Mary had to live with that kind of stigma. Wow. Now, but God did a miracle in her. God did a miracle, and yet, how could she not feel, God, this is not fair. What have you put me in? God placed her in that spot. Remember Moses last week? God put him in between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. An impossible situation. And I can't imagine that Mary didn't at times feel like, God, this is not fair. Was it fair? No. Is God fair? No. God, we have this idea of fairness today. It's insane. You know, God is not fair. At least the way we think of fair. And, you know, we go through hard, difficult things, and sometimes you're just like, God, this is not fair. This is not right. God will allow us to walk through sometimes some really difficult, hard things, and we say, God, this is not fair. Why do I have to go through this? I want to tell you, everything you go through as you walk in the will of God is worth it. Every trial you go through is worth it. Walk through it and believe God. He will redeem it. Walk through those trials. Why do they come? I don't know. Why do we have to walk through them? I don't know. And if you think that God should be fair, you need to read the scriptures. But God is able to redeem and use it. Every difficulty in your walk and in your life that you can go through, God is able to use and to redeem and to give you grace in. I've been through some stuff that I've said, God, this is just, how could you do this? How could you do this to me? But God, and somehow God is able to use those things, even the things that are not fair and don't seem right, don't understand them. Mary had to walk through some tough days, I can't imagine. And in serving God, people are not going to understand why you do what you do. They're not going to understand why you act the way you act. They're not going to understand what's going on in your life. They won't know. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Do people ever look at you and wonder why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you give your money to the church? Are you crazy? You know, people thought we were crazy. You know, my wife and I, years ago, we didn't have a lot of money, and we sent our kids to private Christian schools. And it took a lot of our money. And I had colleagues and friends, and every summer they would go off and take a wonderful vacation to Myrtle Beach or Disneyland, or they'd go here and there. And we couldn't do any of that. We were paying all our money in tuition, and some days I'd be like, God, this is not fair. They get to go here, they get to do this, they get to do that. Well, you know what? My kids got a Christian education. And it wasn't easy, and some days it didn't feel fair. And you know what? We had great vacations. We didn't go off to faraway places always, but we had wonderful times with our kids. We got to do fun things. And God used it. God can use it. But people looked at me, they're like, you're crazy. And 1 Peter 4:4 says it best. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Have you had some people in the world that look at you like you're crazy, and they don't understand why you don't do all the things with them that you used to do?
Yep.
It's like, oh yeah, you used to live in that life and now you don't anymore. And they're like, you snapped your twig. What's wrong with you? But the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. And the things that we walk through and the things that we do for God, they are worth it. They are worth it. And in due season, we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. If we don't give up, God is going to be faithful to do it. God is faithful. And lastly, Mary learned to listen unquestioningly to God. And this was not when Jesus was a little baby anymore. You remember the wedding feast at Cana? And suddenly there was no wine. And Mary goes to Jesus and said, this is a real problem. There's no wine. At a Jewish feast, running out of wine for... this was not like a wedding reception we have now that lasts a couple hours. This thing went a long time. And you did not run out of wine. And it was gone. Mary came to Jesus and said, they're out. They're out. Do something. And Jesus said, my hour's not here. I'm not ready to show myself to the world. And Mary just walked out to the servants. And what does she say? The famous words, whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do it. She learned unquestioningly to listen to God and to accept what Jesus was saying. Whatever he says to you, do it. So let me say that to you today and to myself. Whatever he says to you, do it. Do it. And can I promise you that it's going to be easy? It might not be easy at all. It may be really, really hard, but God will walk through it with you, and God will give you grace. And in the end, it will be worth it. It will be worth it. Father, we thank you today that your word is true. And though we're not qualified any more than Mary is to serve you, yet you call us. And as we walk with you, Father, sometimes things just do not seem fair. And things really hurt sometimes. And things are really hard sometimes. But Father, we thank you that we have the example of brothers and sisters in the Scriptures that hung on to you in the hardest of times, because we're not promised that things will be easy. We're promised that you will walk with us. And we are promised that you are working, and that whether we see things in the natural now, we know that you're at work in the Spirit. So Father, we commit everything that we're walking in this season and time to you, Father, even the hard things. And we say with Isaiah and with Mary, behold the servant of the Lord, let it be done to us. Here I am. Use me, send me. Father, we want to be people that say yes. And Father, if it means we're misunderstood, or if it means that times are difficult, or that life's not fair, Father, we trust you anyway, Lord. We trust you anyway, Father, even when things are difficult. And we thank you for the example of brothers and sisters throughout the ages who have walked through difficult things and yet have stayed true to the faith, Father. And you've used them in mighty ways. And we trust you, God, that you will use us in those same and mighty ways. Just as you used Mary, just as you used Moses, Lord, you are able And we trust you, Father. Help us. Help us to walk faithfully with you and uncompromisingly with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're here today and you need prayer, as we always say, please do not leave today without having someone pray with you. We're a full gospel church. We believe in healing. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And we believe that God can do the impossible. Whatever the need, if you have it today, we invite you to come forward. We'll open the front for prayer. If not, God bless you. And may you have a great week. Remember to take some Christmas tracts. And if you don't use a Christmas tract, go ahead and tell somebody about Jesus anyway at Christmas time. Ask the Lord to use you in that way. He'll be faithful. Amen. God bless you. And if you want prayer, please feel free to come now.